From Quality Radio Productions, it's the Upstate Radio Theater. I'm Jake Longwell with another hour of sounds from the Golden Age of Radio, coming to you from the Finger Lakes region of upstate New York. We'll open the hour with some Western adventure with an episode of Fort Laramie. The series was one of several adult Western series to air on CBS Radio in the 1950s. It was created by Norman McDonnell of Gunsmoke fame, and is based on the life of Lee Quince, captain of the U.S. Cavalry in the northwest frontier of the United States in the late 19th century. From the pilot episode of Fort Laramie, we can discern that John Daner was initially selected to portray Captain Quince. However, the role was ultimately given over to a still up-and-coming Canadian actor named Raymond Burr. But Mr. Daner made frequent appearances on Fort Laramie, including on this episode. And in fact, John Daner made frequent appearances on Gunsmoke as well, before ultimately being given the lead role in two of CBS Radio's later adult westerns, The Frontier Gentleman and Have Gun, Will Travel, respectively. This broadcast of Fort Laramie is program number 28 in the series. It originally aired on CBS on August 5th of 1956. It's entitled The Massacre.
At the gallop! Follow!
Fort Laramie. Fort Laramie, starring Raymond Burr as Captain Lee Quince. Specially transcribed tales of the dark and tragic ground of the wild frontier, the saga of fighting men who rode the rim of empire, and the dramatic story of Lee Quince, Captain of Cavalry.
Is it White Dog's camp, sir?
It's Shoshone. That'd make it White Dog's, unless there's more of a Shoshone migration than we know about.
You can tell from here it's Shoshone?
Look at their huts down there, Mr. Seibert. It's made of grass and brush woven together, not skins like the Sioux and Cheyenne.
Doesn't look like there are any lodge poles.
There aren't. They don't have any roofs, any lodge poles, just a half circle of woven grass. Harrison!
Yes, sir?
Bring on the white flag, Harrison. You and I are riding in.
Yes, sir.
You'll keep the patrol up here, Mr. Seibert. Keep your eye on Harrison's flag. As long as he flies it, there's no trouble.
Yes, sir. White Dog will understand that you've just come to powwow with him.
Going in this way, he'll understand. Ready, Harrison?
Yes, sir.
Let's go.
Good luck, sir.
Thank you, Mr. Seibert. Watch it down through here, Harrison.
I'm watching.
Major said a couple of hundred Shoshone. Looks smaller than that to me, Harrison.
I'll eat every one over 100 we find, Captain.
I don't have your appetite, but 100's nearer right. Ah, they're beginning to notice us.
I'll lose all feeling in my arm if I hold this flag any higher.
Sooner the feeling than the arm, Harrison.
Yes, sir. Funny they wouldn't have no lookouts posted.
Well, either they're not expecting any trouble or they don't care. You, lead me to White Dog?
White Dog in council.
In his hut?
Why White Army come?
We come in peace, to powwow with White Dog.
Your flags say that.
Will you lead me to your chief?
He talk with Ninambia. I not talk to White Dog when he talk with Ninambia.
Just show me where he is.
You know Shoshone legend?
Yes, I know.
There. In small canyon out by stream. Follow it. You find White Dog.
You going up into that canyon, Captain Quince?
Yeah, you stay here and keep that flag in plain sight. Feel it in your arm or not.
Yes, sir.
You shouldn't have any trouble, unless it bothers you to be outnumbered by squaws and kids.
Long's they're not mine, they don't fret me, Captain. Who's White Dog talking to?
Ninambia. Little people. The Shoshone believe they live in mountain canyons. Their medicine men counsel with them.
They can see them?
They believe they can.
You see any of them, you tell me, Captain.
I see any. Might be something I'd want to keep to myself. Stand fast, Harrison.
Yes, sir.
Counsel too, Captain?
I need your counsel, White Dog.
Sit, my son. You ride from Fort Laramie today?
Yesterday.
You and your people must be tired, as my people are tired.
Your journey has been longer than ours, White Dog, and harder.
A journey is hard when a heart is heavy, Captain. We go to our home. This lightens our load.
You are moving your people without permission, White Dog.
Shoshone cannot live in country meant for Ute, Hopi, Apache, Paiute. We are not root eaters.
We know that. I think my people made a mistake putting Shoshone so far to the south in desert country.
No.
But you have left the reservation, White Dog.
You come to take us back?
No. No, we have come in peace.
And you find us in peace, Captain.
You have told me your people are tired, White Dog. Tired people, hungry people, sometimes break the peace.
Then you come to make us less tired? To feed us?
We have come to find out your needs and to arrange for your safe passage to your home in the Wind River Mountains.
Good. Ninambia told me of your coming. It was too much to believe. There is no trick.
You have always believed me before, White Dog.
You, yes.
How long have you made your camp here?
Two suns have risen since my people put their hut by the stream.
Is it a good camp? You have water? Is the hunting good?
My braves find game. Not buffalo, on which my people grow strong. They find bear, antelope, deer. In our camp, Captain, are many squaw, many papoose.
And not many braves.
Our number was more when we left Apache Reservation. But our journey was hot, dry. Now our burial ground is the length of these great mountains.
You have traveled too fast, White Dog.
Two enemies have pursued us. A blazing sun. And the fear that when the White Army came, it would not come in peace.
When your people reach the valleys of the Wind River, when they are home, they will continue to live in peace?
You have my word, my son.
And I give you mine. We will grant your safe passage to your home.
You will travel with us.
We will camp with you tonight. Tomorrow we will journey together to Fort Lyon. There will be orders waiting for us there.
You turning in, Captain?
Beautiful night, Mr. Seibertz. You write about nights like this in your journal?
How can you put the Rocky Mountains into a journal, sir?
It's kind of hard even to set them good in your mind and believe them. I never see him. I don't feel small, trifling.
Oh, the sky that clear and the stars so bright. I'm sure it must all have a meaning.
There's meaning in tonight, all right. Down there by the stream in White Dog's camp, the old man's telling his people that we've come to take them home. That the Ninambia told them of our coming. There's peace in their hearts tonight, Mr. Syberts. That has meaning.
I think it does. I think the men feel it too, sir.
White men, red men, bedding down under the same stars, nobody reaching for a rifle, nobody stealing up with an arrow. Yeah, that's the way it ought to be. And every time it isn't, I get blazing mad inside.
Are you a religious man, Captain?
I have things I believe, Mr. Syberts. This, tonight. Challenge of the mountains, peace of the stars, men living under them without fear. Guess that's pretty close to what I believe in.
It's a lot to believe, sir.
I believe something else, Mr. Syberts.
Yes, sir?
I've been working my jaw like an old woman must have used up a couple of years' words for me.
I was thinking I'll be able to put some of this night into my journal after all.
Night, Mr. Syberts.
Night, sir. That's just a coyote.
Just a coyote.
You act like it meant something, Captain.
Not to me. But the White Dog and the Shoshone, the coyote is a trickster. You can count on it, Mr. Syberts. It'll mean something to the Shoshone.
We made council through the night, my son. My people will not follow White Soldier.
I heard the coyote, White Dog.
My people heard, and I heard. In the legend of the Shoshone, it was Coyote the trickster who changed the color of our skin. Shoshone's skin once was white, Captain.
You've told me.
In the story of creation, when the Creator first breathed life into tufts of grass, the people called Shoshone were born with skin white as snow.
Until one day, Coyote the trickster gave fruit to the white Shoshone woman. And since that day, the color of your skin has been brown.
And since that day, Captain, Shoshone has known fear of Coyote the trickster and men whose skin is white.
Yesterday, White Dog, we spoke words of peace, you and I. We spoke of believing each other.
Yesterday, Coyote was silent.
But the Ninambia, you said they told you of our coming. You doubt the prophecy of the Ninambia?
My son, you find me here. I seek their counsel. Yesterday, they told of white leaders' friendship. Yesterday, you came in peace. Last night, Coyote warned. Today, Ninambia are silent.
White Dog, you're a long way from home. I have orders to see you safely to your Wind River hunting grounds.
I have orders, too, from my people.
We camped together last night. If we had come to harm you, we could have made quick work of
it. Last night, Coyote warned. My people listen.
You'd better counsel again with your people, White Dog. In 1 hour, we're moving on to Fort Lyon. All of us.
My son. You will take us by force?
I don't want to.
Let us move our own way. Our belief is not your belief.
And yet, we both believe in peace.
You will keep peace if you go, leave us alone. My people will look on that as a mark of trust. My son, believe me. A sign that we have your respect. This will bring much goodwill, much peace.
I'll do this much, White Dog. My patrol and I will report to Fort Lyon as ordered. I will powwow there with white chiefs. Tell them your wishes. If we do not return in two suns, you will know you are free to move in your own way.
Thank you, my son.
You'll need some sign that says you travel with the army's permission. I will leave you with two flags, a white flag and an American flag. When you march, see your braves hold them high. When you make camp, fly them in full view above your huts.
We will accept the flags. A totem of trust between men. You will not be sorry, my son.
I hope neither of us will have cause to be sorry, White Dog.
Seem worried, Captain. Is it White Dog or the Major's orders to return to Fort Laramie?
I'm thinking, Mr. Syberts. Always look worried when I think.
You know, sir, I thought the commander at Fort Lyon was very cooperative. He seemed to agree with everything you told him about White Dog.
I'm not worried about him or White Dog or Major Daggett, but it's a long way to Wind River from here.
White Dog and his people are a long way from home. You figure him to be about 2 days behind us, sir?
About that.
Yeah, that'll be Harrison riding in, Captain. Must have come on to something.
Must have. Patrol! Halt!
Captain Quince, sir.
Yeah, what is it, Harrison?
Up ahead, sir, in the basin. Cavalry. Must be a full company of them.
They camped?
Well, more like they've just stopped for a while. No real camps, sir. No pickets out.
Wonder what company it is, sir.
Well, it's not from Fort Laramie or Fort Lyon. We'd know about them. Might be someone from Kansas or Nebraska. I'll ride on ahead with Harrison for a check. Move the patrol up after us.
Right, sir.
Let's go, Harrison.
Yes, sir. He's still talking, Captain.
Talking, Harrison?
Like he was when I come on him. The tall one. And the rest listening. Must have a lot on his mind.
We'll leave our horses here. Walk on in.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear the voice of God Almighty telling you, as he tells me, this is the glory road? God knows it is, brother. I call you brothers. You are my brothers.
Amen.
And we travel this road together. Amen. Not as a company of cavalry. Not as a commanding officer and trooper. But as brothers.
Amen.
Soldiers in the army of God Almighty.
Oh, God Almighty.
With just one supreme commander.
Amen.
So be it, brothers. So be it. And in the battles that are to come, we shall hear the voice together, you and I. We shall follow his orders to the death. And whosoever shall come between us and the voice shall perish, world without end.
Amen.
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 Amen, brothers.
Captain, is he a parson, that major?
Might be, Harrison, or maybe it's just like you said. He's got a lot on his mind.
You, Captain, do you pray?
I might.
Then pray now, brother. For the salvation of your soul, and for those of your brothers.
You in command here, Major?
God is in command here, brother.
I'm Captain Quince, B Company, out of Fort Laramie. My respects, Major.
Major Petrie, A Company, Fort Pierre.
You're a long way from Dakota country, sir.
I hope you're not questioning my right to be here, Captain.
I'm not questioning anything, but I'm interested in your being here. I take it you're not going on to Fort Lyon.
We shall go where our mission takes us.
At Fort Lyon, they think my patrol is the only cavalry between there and Fort Laramie.
You guard your territory jealously, Captain. A base emotion, jealousy. As base as suspicion.
I shall pray for your deliverance.
I don't want you praying for me, Major.
Ignorance is sin, brother.
Ignorant, jealous, that may be. But suspicious I am of any man who talks about God and wears half a dozen scalps hanging from his belt.
I make a practice of reporting men who have no respect for rank, Captain.
My commanding officer is Major Daggett at Fort Laramie. I'd appreciate your reporting this incident, Major Petrie, including the six scalps.
I'll welcome you in Dakota Territory any time, Captain. I'd say you have a lot to learn.
I was thinking the same about you, Major. We're at peace with the Indians in this part of the West.
Are you?
There's a band of Shoshone a couple days behind us. They have the Army's leave to move to their home along the Wind River.
Our paths may not cross at all.
If they do, you'll find them flying two flags, a white one and the American flag. We've told them the flags will guarantee their protection.
We look differently on the American flag in Dakota Territory, Captain.
That's so, Major? Out here, it means liberty and justice for everyone. Come on, Harrison.
What kind of man is that, Captain?
The kind of man that scalps Indian women, Harrison.
Answer we can get out of Fort Pierre, Captain. Colonel says Major Petrie's on a reconnaissance mission.
Scalping Indian women's called reconnaissance nowadays, Major?
You want to read the telegram for yourself, Lee?
I don't need to. I know what I saw.
I know how you feel, Lee. We've got troubles enough without the Army fighting itself.
Major, if you'd have seen his men, wild-eyed, frenzied, he was whipping them with his words. What words they were.
Every officer has his way of stirring up his men.
Stirring them up for what? That's all I want to know. From the North Platte as far south as the Cimarron, the Indians are at peace.
I don't know what his aim was.
When you telegraphed Fort Pierre, did you ask the colonel if Major Petrie's a minister?
The answer's there, Captain. He's a self-ordained minister.
Six scalps, Major.
All right, all right. What do you want me to do? I had to call you back here. Captain Matheson's got two companies detained in the Black Hills. We've got a garrison to secure, Captain.
White Dog's 2 days late. If he was moving at all, he'd have been through here 2 days ago.
Maybe they're traveling a different route.
To get to Wind River?
I don't know, Lee. I don't know, except I can't spare a patrol right now.
You can spare me.
For what? What would you do?
Start back, look for White Dog.
Not alone, Lee.
All right, give me Harrison, then.
Suppose you find White Dog and his people. They're not likely to feel any different. You offered them the protection of a patrol before.
They're not going to fear two men.
Maybe they're not. You feel responsible for them, don't you?
I gave them the flags, Major.
And we don't know that they had need for any other protection.
They're 2 days late.
All right, Lee. You and Harrison.
Thank you, Major.
I'm not finished. When you find White Dog, I want you to make this clear to him. When he's off the reservation, he's entitled to Army protection. And by heaven, next time he'll accept an Army patrol, whether a coyote howls or not.
I'll tell him, sir.
I want to be just, Lee. I want to treat Indians fairly, civilly. But when their superstitions get in the way, I lose patience with them.
I feel the same way, Major.
I'm glad to hear that.
About an Indian superstition and a white man's fanaticism. Blind spots don't have a color, Major.
And I don't mind telling you, Captain. Gave me a turn at first. Seeing them come straggling up and make the camp right there on our creek.
They didn't bother you?
No bother at all. Excepting just that they was there, and they was Indians. It don't make a man feel real comfortable. My woman now, she just let out one long war whoop and made for the fruit cellar. Like never got her out of there.
She feeling better about it now?
Yeah, fine. Yeah, we got so we just sat by and watched them. They was cooking, cleaning their young in the creek. Never made a move toward us. No rush toward them. Well, now, I got to be honest about one thing.
What's that?
I said we just sat by and watched. That ain't the whole truth. My woman turned her head more than one time. Them braves don't wear much more than they're born with, do they?
Not much, mister.
Yeah. Well, sir, the sight to end them all for me was when they first come in. Now, right away, they run up them flags as high as they could. I tell you, Captain, that flag looks mighty good, no matter who's flying it.
You say they left here day before yesterday?
Well, now, let's see. Yes, sir, I'm sure of it.
Heading north?
North along the creek.
Well, thanks very much, mister. We must have passed their camp during the night, Harrison.
Don't seem like we could, Captain.
Well, it doesn't.
You just two of you after them this time?
This time, mister?
Yes. Now, yesterday, there was lots more troopers. And the major who talked to me, I think he said it was a major. Well, anyways, he asked the same kind of questions. Only
what?
Only when I told him about the Indians, he didn't smile the way you did, kind-like. This major, he didn't smile at all.
Let's go, Harrison. What kind of a lunatic are you?
You're still in need of prayer, brother.
You're rotten, foul, evil.
You came upon the Shoshone camp?
I never saw such a slaughter. Old men, old women, babies. Why? Why?
My report will say that we were attacked, Captain.
How many men did you lose, Major?
Oh, we were very lucky.
And all the attackers were killed. Do you like it, Major, killing women and children?
You'll get court-martialed for this.
An investigating party should be at Owl Creek by now. We'll see who gets the court-martial.
For killing Indians?
They'll find the flags waving high over 100 cut-up bodies. They'll find the rifles that were never fired. And there's no mistaking the fresh scalps around here.
You call yourself a white man? Indian lover? Well, I've no time for your kind. Women and children, yes. Nits make lice. An Indian that never grows up is a good Indian. Because he's a dead Indian. And a dead squaw can't bear any more papooses. Not a solitary one.
The killing's just begun. The Indians you haven't killed will massacre innocent whites because of you. Savages answering savages. But your killing's the worst kind. Killing in the name of God.
Fort Laramie is produced and directed by Norman McDonald and stars Raymond Burr as Lee Quince, Captain of Cavalry. The script was specially written for Fort Laramie by Kathleen Height, with sound patterns by Bill James and Tom Henley. Musical supervision by Amerigo Marino. Featured in the cast were John Daner, Lawrence Dobkin, Sam Edwards, Lou Krugman, and Tim Graham. Jack Moyles is Major Daggett, and Harry Bartell is Lieutenant Syberts.
Company, attention! Dismiss!
Raymond Burr, starring as Lee Quince, Captain of Cavalry, in an episode of Fort Laramie. That CBS broadcast entitled The Massacre from August 5th, 1956. As I said in the outset of the program, Fort Laramie was the brainchild of Norman McDonald, And just like Gunsmoke, MacDonald insisted on employing as much realism as possible in the Fort Laramie series. So, in many cases, the names of people and places and events that took place within the series were not fictitious. You are listening to the Upstate Radio Theater. I'm Jake Longwell. If you want to get in touch, it's qualityradioproductions@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. And don't forget about our blog and website. You can find much more info about the radio theater there, including full program playlists and also streaming audio of this and previous episodes of the radio theater, which you can listen to at your convenience. And if you're looking for this particular episode, it's program number 1527. The blog can be found at qualityradioproductions.blogspot.com. We'll wrap up the hour with two shorter radio programs. We'll listen first to an episode of Unsolved Mysteries, having no connection whatsoever to the successful TV series of the same name, which ran in the late 80s and early 90s. This was a syndicated radio series from 1936. Each episode told a strange or mysterious, supposedly true story. The twist with this series is that at the end of each story, they attempted to come up with a possible solution for the event. This broadcast is entitled The Toll Bridge, also known as John Applegate.
Unsolved Mysteries. Act of Providence is a phrase so carelessly used today as to have almost lost the very significance of its meaning. But at no time has it held so much meaning as in the true historical case of the Crown versus John Applegate, as reported in the Newgate Calendar. The scene is the Sessions Court of the County of Middlesex. The courthouse fronts the village green, and the holiday attire of the villagers, the laughter of children, and the entire atmosphere is one of gaiety, a gaiety almost beyond our comprehension, since the occasion of it is a murder trial. Laughter gives way to excited chattering. Dame Rumor has it that the jury have reached a verdict. Justice Selden, white-wigged and black-gowned, mounts to the bench. The small square of black cloth lying ready to the sessions clerk's hand rivets the prisoner's eyes as he's marched to the dock.
Hear ye, the sessions court of the county of Middlesex now in session. Chief Justice Selden presiding. All stand while the justice and the jury have taken their places in the court.
Know ye then, John Applegate, that ye must face the jury and prepare to abide by their verdict. I'll say ye, gentlemen of the jury, you find the prisoner guilty or not guilty?
We find the prisoner, John Applegate, guilty of murder as charged in the indictment read by the sessions clerk.
John Applegate, you have heard the verdict returned against you. Have you anything to say why the sentence of death should not be carried out upon you?
Your Honor, I'm not guilty. I swear it. I was never at the Rose and Thistle Tavern. I never saw the murdered man. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty.
Five men and four women have identified you. You say that you spent the night in company with a gentleman of quality. But no gentleman, either quality or of the common, has come forward to bear your witness.
I don't know who he was, Your Honor. I never saw him before. I only know I'm not guilty.
John Applegate, hear this. The sentence of death is to be carried out upon you. You shall be taken from this place to the place whence you came, and thence to the public gallows, where you shall be hanged by the neck until you be dead, dead, dead. And may Almighty God have mercy upon your soul.
Amen.
In those days, public hangings were regarded as a legitimate entertainment, and the old men loitering around the gallows being erected by the public executioner and his assistants discussed previous hangings they had attended. In his dank cell, John Applegate prays incessantly for deliverance. his stuttered broken sentences punctuated by the dull, ominous thud of the carpenter's hammers as the gallows grows stick by stick, beam by beam, and nail by nail.
Oh, I see no more.
What's that? Yes. Time to get up. Odd's fish. It's still dark.
You said to call you, sir, at 3 o'clock.
I did I? So? I don't remember. Where am I going that I must needs rise this early?
I don't know, sir. But you did say, sir, that you had to get to the village early.
So be it. So be it. If I did, I did. But I swear that it's beyond me. I don't know a thing of it.
Katie, have you waked the master?
Yes, Miss Janet. He'll be down directly. I don't know what's wrong with him, Miss Katie.
What do you mean, wench?
He swears that he doesn't remember giving us orders to wake him early.
Ah, he's half asleep yet. Wait till he wakes. He'll remember. Come now. Hurry and set table.
Yes, Miss Janet.
And remember, wench, though breakfast be in the middle of the night, pewter must be cleaned properly.
Yes, Miss Janet.
I swear, I don't know what this is all about. I never said that I wanted to be about at 3 in the morning.
Aye, you've forgotten, sir. You came to my room last night, waked me and said, Janet, I want breakfast at 3. I must needs get to the village before 9.
Yes, but I have nothing to go to the village for. You, Katie, when did I tell you that I must rise early?
Last night, sir. Late it was, sir. Oh, I was fast asleep and you came and knocked on my door. You said, Katie, I must be up and about at dawn. I'll break fast at 3.
You've forgotten, sir. Come, master. Breakfast is ready.
Odd's fish, I haven't forgotten it. I tell you, I've not to go to the village today.
Horse be saddled and ready, master.
What's this? You too, Jacob?
Me too. What ails ye, master?
Did I waken you two in the middle of the night and tell you that I must be to the village this morning early?
Indeed, and that you did, master. Don't you remember? I told you it was foolish, like, to be coming down to the stables in the cold of the night with no coat on your back.
Odd's fish. It seems that I must have done.
Yes, master. You said that the best horse must be saddled and ready for the road at 3.
Come, master. You're not eating enough. If you're for the road, you can set saddle better on a full stomach.
Jacob.
Yes, master.
I never go to the stables in my slippers.
No, master.
Then if I did last night, there will be traces on the slippers. Bring them to me.
Yes, master.
It seems that I must, whether I will or not, be off to the village. I would that the good Lord would tell me what for I have no idea.
Aye, but you'll remember, master, when you're on your way.
Zounds! You act as if my memory were leaving me.
The slippers, master.
And clean as a hound's tooth and dry as a bone, I'll be bound.
Yes, master.
This smacks of witchery. But I'll go. I'll go to the village and see what befalls.
Come, Bess. Giddy up. Come on.
Down the dark highway rides Kingsley. A strange feeling, half fear, half anxiety, drives him on. And ever and anon, he mutters to himself about the foolishness of the journey. 3 hours later, the horse's pace slackens. The horse knows that around the next turn is the toll bridge, which he must cross to complete the journey to the village.
What a fool I am. The bridge will be closed. Locked tight, and old Jerry doesn't open it till 9 on 9.
Mr. Kingsley, sir! Mr. Kingsley, is that you?
Jerry! Jerry! Is it you, Jerry?
Ride on, master! Ride on! The bridge is open!
There he is! There he is! Riding the horse! The man, the gentleman of quality I was with! The night of the murder. Oh, praises to God, sir. You've saved my life.
And so John Applegate did not hang. Mr. Kingsley, gentleman of quality, identified Applegate as having been with him far from the scene of the murder. So firmly did Applegate believe that Providence had intervened because of his prayers that he forsook the world and retired to a monastery, where until his death he was called Brother Jonathan, the man whom God had saved. Out of deference to people who may still be living, character names in some of these unsolved mysteries have been changed. Inasmuch as any solution must of necessity be supposition, liberties of time, place, and characters have been taken. In just a moment, you will hear a solution to the Toll Bridge mystery. Ladies and gentlemen, the solution for which you have been waiting.
Do you mean to say that you have an explanation of the Toll Bridge mystery?
I believe I have. Of course, you understand that I'm not an authority on the subject, but in consulting writings by world authorities, such as Manhood of Humanity by Alfred Korsibsky, the files of the London Society of Psychical Research, and others, I've formed a definite opinion.
I see.
In the first place, further investigation of the mystery disclosed that the toll bridge keeper, old Jerry, had been warned about 12 the night before by Mr. Kingsley and told that he would be wanting to cross the bridge about 7 in the morning.
But didn't the toll gatekeeper think that strange? I mean the idea of Mr. Kingsley riding that 3-hour trip at midnight and turning round to ride home again?
Well, naturally he thought it strange, but the very strangeness of it provides the solution.
I don't quite follow you.
Well, don't you see? It was impossible for Mr. Kingsley to be at the toll gate at midnight and at the same time waken Janet, Katie, and Jacob, the groom.
Yes, of course. Kingsley couldn't have got home till 3.
It is accepted by many, and I think justifiably, that wishing precedes thinking, and wish forms precede thought forms. Now, Applegate, lying in jail and knowing that he was innocent, was wishing to be saved.
That's natural.
Applegate knew that the only person who could save him was the, as he said, gentleman of quality who would provide him with his alibi. He concentrated his every thought, his every wish on Kingsley, although he didn't know him. Since mind is everywhere, Kingsley's subconscious was aware of the dire straits of the man Applegate, and these thoughts in turn were directed toward the persons necessary to assist Kingsley in getting to the village.
In other words, Applegate's direct thoughts were taken into partnership with Kingsley's subconscious thoughts, and Katie, Janet, Jacob, and the toll bridge keeper were awakened by the strength of these thought waves, rather than by the physical appearance of Kingsley himself.
Yes. And you must not lose sight of the fact that neither Katie, Janet, Jacob, or the toll bridge keeper had any suspicion that there was an execution impending, much less that their friend and master, Mr. Kingsley, had anything whatever to do with it. That is the final proof that the entire thing hinged on thoughts rather than anything physical.
Unsolved Mysteries, a syndicated broadcast from 1936. Up next, we have some Western swing music for you with the Georgia Crackers, a band from the Columbus, Ohio area, and a mutual broadcast from April 30th, 1949.
I'm gonna throw my saddle on my faithful pony and ride, ride, ride.
Out of the heart of Ohio, into the hearts of the nation, Mutual presents the Georgia Crackers. Hank Slim and Bob Newman featuring Johnny Spies on the accordion and Al Myers on the electric guitar. As usual, the spokesman for the group is Brother Slim Newman.
Well, thank you, Bud Gillis, and howdy, friends and neighbors. Here we are at the old fence post again, still feeling just fitter than a fiddle and kind of raring to go. So what do you say, fellas? Let's start today's program with a dandy Western tune written by Johnny Bonds. It's called Cimarron.
Cimarron, roll on to my lonely song. Carry me away from the skies of gray. Though I'm feeling blue, out along with you to the ocean blue. Cimarron along.
Well, sir, we think that's a fine tune. Just hope that you like our rendition of it. Now, here's Hank to sing a very pretty love song that makes a lot of good common sense. Don't rob another man's castle.
They say a man's home is his castle. He's like a king on a throne. It may be a shack down alongside the track, but everything in it's his own. So don't think of taking his loved one. It's written, thou shalt not steal. Don't rob another man's castle. No matter how lonesome you feel. Another man's castle. Don't take his darling away. For strange as it seems, when you steal a man's dreams, you never know how you must pay. So don't rob a man of his sunshine. You'll break his heart, don't you see? I robbed another man's castle. Now someone just stole her from me.
Thank you, son. Mighty nicely done, and a very pretty song. Friends, here's Bud Gillis with a word of importance.
Does your child go to public school? And do you remember that road repair that was done down the road a while back? Or the good advice from the county agent that gave you a better crop? Who paid for those things? You did, by your taxes. That's what taxes are. Everybody chipping in to pay for the things that everybody needs. They're part of your share in freedom. And freedom is everybody's job. Now back to the Georgia Crackers.
Thank you, Bud Gillis. Here's Al Myers and Johnny Spies with a modern version of an old-time tune, When You and I Were Young Maggie. Thank you. telling you, them boys are getting fancier every day, ain't they? We've got another fine western tune on today's program, neighbors, an answer to a lot of requests. Blue Shadows on the Trail. That as much as we enjoyed singing it for you. Again, I'd like to say, neighbors, that there's a lot of encouragement in your nice cards and letters. Keep it up, will you? Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to sing the last number on today's program. It's one that I like real well. I just hope that you enjoy listening to it. Tomorrow is just another day to cry. Tomorrow's just another day to wish you hadn't gone away. Tomorrow's just another day to cry. Tomorrow I'll be twice as blue, 'cause I'm still in love with you, and I'll love you till the day I die. I tried my best to hold you from the very start. I cried the day you told me we would have to part. Tomorrow's just another day to wish you hadn't gone away. Tomorrow's just another day to cry. I tried my my best to hold you. From the very start, I cried the day you told me we would have to part. Tomorrow's just another day to wish you hadn't gone away. Tomorrow's just another day to cry. Well, friends and neighbors, that's our signal. We got to pack up and get out of here. We'll be coming your way next Saturday at this same time. Also, Monday through Friday, only an hour early, over most of these same mutual stations. This is Slim Newman speaking for all of us Georgia Crackers and saying a very pleasant weekend to you. God love you and so long until Monday.
Join us again next week at this same time for more of your favorite melodies played and sung for you by the Georgia Crackers, brothers Hank, Slim, and Bob Newman, with Johnny Spies and Al Myers. Also, Monday through Fridays, over most of these same mutual stations. Bud Gillis speaking. This program was produced by John Moses in Columbus, Ohio. This is the Mutual Broadcasting System.
Radio Columbus, WHKC, AM and FM.
The Georgia Crackers, one of many 15-minute musical programs permeating the radio dial in the 1940s. That episode from April 30th, 1949. And that's how we wrap up this hour of Old Time Radio. I'm Jake Longwell. Thank you, as always, for joining me. I hope you can tune in again soon for another hour of sounds from radio's golden era. The Upstate Radio Theater is distributed by Quality Radio Productions.